The first reading is Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Our second reading is from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you, falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
We've prayed already, and so we'll begin. This psalm begins, Blessed is the man. It tells us what this psalm is about. The issue is God's blessing, the good life. It tells us about the way to be happy. Where am I going to find that experience of the life that everyone wants? There can't be a more relevant question, surely, to us today. What is the secret to happiness? And the short answer that this psalm gives is that the life of blessing, the good life, the happy life, is the Christian life. More specifically, the authentic Christian life, which is the one of daily living by God's word. You see that in verse 2. The person who is blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And on his law he meditates day and night. I wonder what you think of that. My honest reflection as I was preparing this is, I thought, really? Of all the options out there, the happiest life that is available is the Christian life. The life of real blessing, the life of real good, the best life in terms of the rank of different types of lives you can live is the Christian life. Really? But that is what the psalm is telling us. And I don't know about you, but naturally I don't believe that. I believe that living by God's word is the right way to live. Yes, absolutely. But do I believe it's the best way to live? The way of true blessing and happiness? But that is what this psalm is saying. The Puritans were those Christians in the 16th and 17th century. You might have heard of them. They were people who were devoted to God's word. Listen to how H.L. Mencken, an early 20th century journalist, summarizes what the world thinks of that way of living. He says, Puritans are those people who have the haunting fear that someone, somewhere, might be happy. Life living by God's word is correct, yes, but miserable. Right, but not happy. But that's not true. And that is what God, by his Holy Spirit, is giving us here tonight. It is divine insight into what is true. That is that contrary to what our world says, contrary to what we naturally think by default, contrary to Satan's lie that has duped everyone, from the beginning, that the Christian life, The life living by God's word is the life of true blessing. It is the good life. It is actually the only genuine, joyful, satisfying source of happiness. In verses 1 to 4, if you're following in our notes, there are just two ways to live. Before pointing us to the path of happiness, God shows us here the path that is the opposite, the path that leads not to happiness, but to misery. And he is, as it were, putting a big sign for us, putting it up and saying, no, not this way, not this way, if you want happiness. Verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The counsel, or in other words, the advice of the wicked. Who are the wicked in the Bible? If you want to have a look, don't look now, but Psalm 10 gives us a really precise definition. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked does not seek God. Here's the one whose thoughts are, there is no God. And again, verse 14, here's the one who says in his heart, you, that is you, God, will not call to account. You see, the wicked, according to the Bible, is the atheist, the person who says that God does not exist, or indeed, the theist, the person who does believe God exists, but says in their heart that God will not judge. The wicked is not the crazed bogeyman. The wicked isn't the mass murderer or the drug lord. No, the wicked is 21st century London. The wicked is our nice friends and our colleagues and our neighbours and family, those who we read, those who we listen to, those who we watch. The culture of today, the counsel of the wicked, is the advice that says that the way of happiness is not according to the word of God. The advice that springs from the assumption that the good life is found apart from him. Think about our podcasts that we listen to that give us advice on life, or our non-Christian friend who's giving us some advice on the career that we should take, or perhaps the Waterstones bestseller list. What does it say? The assumption is, yes, this is the way of happiness. But behind the assumption is that it is not the way of listening to God. Yes, God may even be real, but to listen to him is not the way for the good life, not the way for enjoyment. And of course, we know where that lie comes from. The counsel of the wicked finds its source back to the enemy. The enemy who's been spinning that same deceptive lie right from the beginning to our first parents. The lie that God isn't good. The lie that God isn't for us. The lie that says that living for God won't be for our fun or enjoyment. You know that God thinks that you'll be like him. The sin that won't lead to judgment and curse. You will not surely die. But of course, in the beginning and today, it doesn't lead to happiness. It is a lie. And what begins with an attack on our thinking, at the point of our minds, the advice of the wicked, then trickles down into our actions. Did we see? Standing in the way of sinners. That is, adopting the behavior and the habits of the culture around us, assuming and living as if God isn't there. And then what begins in the thoughts and moves to the actions finally settles into belonging. The path has become a slippery slope, and the person who has listened to the counsel of the wicked finds themselves seated firmly in the seat of the scoffers, in the gallery with everybody else, raising their eyebrows and laughing at naive Christians, those who would stupidly live by the outdated word of God, those who would live what is plainly a repressed and plainly restrictive and dull way of living. But this is a lie, and a lie that finds itself and its source from the pit of hell. We need to have that lie exposed because it's so pervasive, because it lives in our hearts, and because we naturally believe it. But misery doesn't come from adopting the advice of the wicked. Misery comes from standing in the way of the sinner. The misery comes from sitting in the seat of the scoffers. The only true way to happiness is what we find in verse 2. And that comes to the one who delights in the law of the Lord. That's the one who meditates on his law day and night. What struck me as I was looking at these verses is that it isn't just knowing God's word, not just understanding in the mind, not just a series of facts that we can use to answer biblical and theological questions. No, it is the one who delights, verse 2, in the law of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I find that a challenge. Happiness, the blessed life, is experienced as we delight in the law of God. I wonder what you delight in. This weekend is Meattopia, a weekend at Tobacco Docks devoted to a meat festival of frying, roasting, barbecuing meat. For me, there is nothing more delightful than the prospect of being at Meattopia. It is a great sacrifice for me to be here tonight. No, it's a great joy. I would love to be. That is delight for me. What is it for you? A pristine lake in the Lake District on a perfect English summer's evening. Ben Stokes, with his extraordinary innings of craftsmanship and skill at Headingley. A newborn niece or nephew. The genius of your favourite artist or performer. Delight. Wonder. Enjoyment. Marvelling at something that is genuinely delight-worthy, that is delightful, that gives pleasure and joy. And the blessing and happiness and good life does come to the person who has discovered what is truly delightful, which is the Word of God, the true deep source of ultimate divine delight, the Word of God that leads us to the God of this universe. And that word is genius. That is the source of wisdom. That's the place of treasure and life, of refreshment and comfort. It's meat to feed our hearts. It's the lamp that lights our path. It's the medicine that heals our souls. And I will experience that delight as I meditate day and night on God's word. Verse 2, the one who meditates on that word day and night. To meditate in the Bible's thinking isn't to do as we assume, and that is to empty one's mind. That is the thinking of Eastern religion. Now, biblical meditation is to fill one's mind with God's truth, with God's word, literally to mumble or to speak his truth to ourselves and others, to ponder on our Saviour's word in a run, if we do that kind of thing, to chew on it as we do the washing up, to sing it in our hearts as we sit on the Northern Line, and to give us an unashamed plug to follow up what was said before, to join in with others week by week, to listen to God's word, to delight in it, to meditate upon it as you join with others in a small group, to study God's word, to allow it to become the lifeblood and the theme tune and the air we breathe. That is the source of delight. That is the way that we find true joy. And what is that person like who delights in the law of the Lord? Well, we're given this beautiful picture in verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The picture is of this great, noble oak tree, standing there proudly, magnificently, branches stretching out to the heavens. It's strong, it is flourishing, it is thick, it's drawing up through its roots all the goodness from the stream of clear crystal water that it's planted beside. That is the picture. And that is the picture of the one that yields its fruit in its season. Not some scrawny, bug-eaten apple like I find in my garden in Mile End. No, but the heavy bowling ball mangoes that you eat with your hands and your face in Southeast Asia, sweet and delicious. I have to excuse the mixed metaphors. Oak trees, mangoes, you get the idea. It is great. It is tremendous. And when winter comes, did you notice, supernaturally, its leaf does not wither. All year round, still drawing upon the nourishment of the Word of God, the life-giving stream of water. It's a glorious picture of what Jesus called life and life to the full, which is the Christian life. And here's something I've never seen before. I wonder if you've noticed it, which is just so helpful for seeing how good this picture is. It's there in verse 3. This tree is one, did you notice, that is planted by streams of water. How did the tree get there? It isn't that blessing comes to the person who, by their own efforts and their own good sense, obediently listens to God's word. No, the person has been found by the streams of living water because it has been planted there, taken from somewhere else, its natural place. And as Alec Mateer in his commentary, which I want to commend to you, which is a tremendous way to meditate on the Psalms and God's word, out there at the back, for sale, £10 only, I think, quite cheap. But the person is transplanted, he says, transplanted by streams of water. You see the point? It's not the natural position. By nature, we belong among the wicked. But this is the place that we occupy by grace. This is the place that we've been taken to and planted by, taken out of dead, dry ground, and given a place where we can flourish and live as we were meant to. And in time, this tree is the one that produces that beautiful fruit, that spiritual fruit of the Spirit that we read of in Galatians, that Christ-like character which is so attractive when you see it in a person, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And we do tend to see it in season, in its season. That is, so often we see it more and more in older Christians as they've been going on in the Christian life. Their outer bodies might be wasting away, but there is that radiance, that glow, that reality that comes that is so attractive from years of drawing upon Christ and living by his living word. The contrast, though, is very stark in verse 4. Verse 4, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. We'll have seen it this summer if we've been in the English countryside, fields after fields of golden wheat filled with produce that is ready to go, but at the same time, bits of chaff that have come off, that have dried and are no longer connected to the stem and blown off into the wind. No roots, no source of life, dead and dry. And so we have these two starkly contrasting pictures. The great oak tree, one full of life. That is the Christian life, the life that draws upon the life-giving word of God. And by contrast, the chaff, dry, lifeless, weightless, empty, void, the life that ignores God and his word. It's very important to say that God is not naive. The rest of the book of Psalms acknowledges very clearly that on the surface it looks quite the opposite. Right throughout the Psalms we see that the wicked very often appear to be the oak tree, appear to be stable and healthy and prosperous, while the believer appears to be the one that is like the wheat blown away in the wind, suffering and going through hardship. But here at the outset of the Psalms, God has given us divine insight, his holy, divine perspective on what is real and true and spiritual reality. What is actually the case despite outward appearances. The blessed life, the truly happy life, contrary to Satan's lie, the life of real substance, the life of real satisfaction, the life of real joy, is the life that is found in delighting in God's word day by day. I read the news this week, you might have seen it, of a man called Angus Fung. He's a Cameroonian Bible translator and he was butchered to death this time last Sunday. He was butchered by people who were opposed to what he was doing as a Christian. At the same time, I noticed this week that Stephen Fry, that famous creative and wit and atheist, had to announce that all four of his performances at the London Palladium have been sold out. Who is the fruitful tree and who's the chaff? In God's eyes, in reality. You see, Angus Fung is a forgotten blip in the eyes of the world. And his life was one that included suffering and trouble. But at the same time, what this psalm is telling us is that in reality, his life is the blessed life. Yes, there was suffering, but he's somebody who knew the living God. He's somebody who knew the love of God and the forgiveness of his sins. He's somebody who experienced real joy, real meaning, real happiness, true blessing. And in a way that Stephen Fry, to this point tragically, has never tasted before. And as we thought about earlier, as Simon said helpfully, the reason this blessing and happiness and goodness comes to the Christian isn't because we're feeding on mere words. It's because these are the words of the life giver. These are the words that take us to the person who is our Savior. Next week, we're looking at Psalm 2 with Aneurin. And it's deliberate that these two psalms are put together at the beginning of the book of Psalms. They're two double doorways, as it were, to show us what the Psalms are all about. The issue that the Psalm 1 begins with is blessing, as we've seen. But the issue that Psalm 2 ends with, in the same way, is also blessing. You see, Psalm 2, verse 12, an echo of what we've seen before. Blessed are all who take refuge in God's Son, the King. And the point of placing Psalm 2 immediately after Psalm 1 is to show us how this blessing comes. The way of blessing in Psalm 1, as we've seen, comes from meditating on God's law, originally the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses. But that blessing comes because Psalm 2, as one meditates on the law of God, as one looks into Scripture and chews over it, one sees and meets the Savior. He is the subject. It leads us to God's King. And it leads us to the grace and refuge that's found in him. You'll know the Pharisees were experts in the law, but they didn't go to the Savior despite knowing the law. On the handout, you'll see how that printed from Jesus' own words. He says to them in criticism, John chapter 5, verse 39, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." The reason we find this blessing in words is because they're not mere words. As we've been thinking about all night, these are the Spirit-filled, living words, nourishing words of our own Savior that reveal Christ the King and reveal the refuge and grace and love that comes from knowing him. I like this quote from Spurgeon commenting on these verses. He says, "As we come to the Bible, we find rivers of pardon, rivers of grace, rivers of the promise, rivers of communion, that is, relationship with Christ, rivers which are never failing, a source of supply that never runs out." There may be just somebody here tonight who is aware that they have not yet come to the source of life, who haven't allowed themselves to be planted by God's grace into Christ and receive the forgiveness and nourishment and life that comes from him. Well, the message of this psalm to you tonight is come. Don't believe the lie. This is the blessed life. Well, as we close, two ways to live that God wants us to know. God wants us to know that living this way is not just the correct way, but it is the best way, the blessed life. Not only is there a way to live, there are also two starkly different ways to die in the final two verses. Verse 5. "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous." As we've been saying, the lie of Satan and the lie that the world believes is that there will be no judgment, but it is a lie. Psalm 10, verse 6, the wicked says in his heart, "You will not call to account, but God will." And one day God does. And one day all of us will be at that great heavenly tribunal, the great day of the Lord, where everyone who has ever lived will face him. It'll be a great football stadium, multiple times of the Millennium Stadium, or any stadium that you might think of. One where every person in all humanity is there, gathered, waiting to be called, waiting to be judged. And at that moment, God says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They will not have a leg to stand on. The charge sheet of the life will be unfurled and read, and guilty will be the incontestable verdict. But the good news in verse 5 is that there are others there. There is the congregation, the gathering of the righteous. That is the joyful celebration of people from every tribe and tongue and nation all down the ages. People who are righteous. Not righteous because they're righteous in and of themselves, but because they've been transplanted, taken out of death and into life, taken out of absence from God and into his Son. Those who have received pardon and forgiveness and washing and refuge in the Son, who are now righteous because of the gift of righteousness that he has given them. Living by God's word isn't just the happy way to live, it is also the happy way to die. There will be a judgment, and our gracious God wants us to know that we can come to his life-giving Son through his life-giving word before that great day. He wants us to be those who are singing praises on that day and not regretting and wailing in despair. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Before we ever knew God, God knew us. That's the testimony of the Bible. Psalm 139, verse 16, all the days you ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Whereas Jesus says, all the hairs on our head are known and numbered by our Father. And that idea of knowing speaks of not just knowledge, but of God's sovereignty and his love guiding every step of our lives through this life. And that means that we can entrust ourselves into his hands, that this life of living by God's word isn't one that is fearful, isn't one that we need to be worried about because it will involve suffering. It will involve suffering. But he knows what is good for us and is leading us into paths of righteousness for his namesake, good things that he's prepared in advance for us. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He knows our path. He's numbered every one of our days, and we can trust him in this life of living by his word. I think this is a great place for us to start our year together as people who, as we've been thinking about earlier, are those listening to the living word of the Lord Jesus. And what I want to do as we close is to give us a chance to think about that and encourage each other to do that, to resolve again at the beginning of this year to be those who delight in God's word, who make this year a year that we are going to meditate day and night on his truth. Pray that this year we are going to be those who are like that great tree planted by streams of living water. And so why don't we do that by reading to each other these first three verses of Psalm 1, and then I'll close us in prayer. Together, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you that it is living, that it gives us life, that it leads us to our Saviour. We pray that this year you would make us as a body of people, those who are delighting in your living word, who are meditating on it day and night, who are becoming those trees planted by streams of living water. And we pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.